right, good morning, everybody. We are continuing our series through the book of Luke. We're in Luke chapter 10. If you haven't been here, I'll give you a little background, kind of where we're at in the context of this chapter. Last week, we looked at the story of the Good Samaritan. Whether or not you know that story specifically from the Bible, which I think most of us do, but whether you know the story or not, I think everybody has heard that phrase, Good Samaritan, right? It's a reference that comes from the book of Luke. It's where the story was told. And when you hear someone talk about a Good Samaritan, they're talking about someone who's helping someone in need. Now, in the context of the actual biblical story, you have a religious leader, an expert in the law, a teacher, who is testing Jesus. And he comes to Jesus and basically says, Jesus, how can I have eternal life? That's the question he asks. And Jesus kind of turns it on him. Jesus is the master teacher, right? He's the master at asking questions. So he asks him a question. He says, you're a teacher of the law. What does it say? And so he says, well, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. Now, we talked last week, it could seem a little contradictory to some of us because we know the gospel is a gospel of grace, right? It's not about what you do. It's about what you believe and who you know. And so it's by grace through faith that you're saved. But Jesus says, well, do this and you'll live. Well, why would he say that? Well, the purpose of the law in the Old Testament is to show us that we're sinners who can't live up to it, right? It shows us our need for a Savior. And even just these two commandments, when Jesus goes, hey, go and do those. If you can do those, you're good. Well, Jesus being Jesus knows he can't do that, right? So we talked about this last week. I mean, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. Like, yeah, if you could do that, you would be saved. But you can't do that. You can't do it for a lifetime. You can't do it for a week. You can't do it for a day. Last week, I confessed, I can't do it for a minute. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul. But here's what the guy says. He doesn't say like, Jesus, nobody can do that, so how can I be saved? He doesn't do that. He kind of just says, okay, well, without saying it, I got that part down, okay, loving God. But he asks Jesus, he goes, now tell me who's my neighbor. It's like, and the text says he wanted to justify himself. So he goes, tell me who is my neighbor? I want to make sure I get this right. And again, he's testing Jesus. So Jesus tells him this story, and he tells him a story of a man who's heading to Jerusalem. He is a Jewish man. He gets robbed, beaten, left on the side of the road. And in the story, he says a priest comes alongside, walks on the other side of the road of the man. Then a temple worker comes by, takes a look at the man, passes him by. And then it says, a despised Samaritan. And so Jesus is painting a picture for this man of someone who he would despise. Someone who he had racial conflict with. Someone who would be the hardest person for this one man to love. And he ends up being the hero of the story. He's the one who stops. He bandages up the wounds. He puts the man in an inn and covers the cost and says, hey, if there's any more cost, I'll pay for it. This is the story of the Good Samaritan, all right? Jesus is using it to teach this man and to teach us what it means to love your neighbor. And so Jesus tells the story. He goes, well, who's the neighbor in the story? And the man says, well, I guess the one who had mercy on him. He can't even bring himself to say the Samaritan. So your neighbor is anybody in need. We talked about this last week. It's not just the person that's easy to love. Your neighbor is the person, can be the person who you despise. Your neighbor can be the person who is hardest to love. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And it's the person who we see that needs our love in that moment. So we talk about this a lot at Emmaus, you know, the great commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the great commission, go and make disciples of all nations. Okay, but it starts with first loving God. You can't love your neighbor without loving God. It's just not in us. So that's what it starts with. And the great commandment really sums up all that God requires of us. That's why Jesus says, hey, do this and you will live. Romans 13, 8 to 10 says this, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you'll fulfill the requirements of God's law. So if you just do this, you're going to fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of the law. So loving your neighbor, I mean, it's appropriate that we're talking about Beyond 90 this morning for our mission moment. What an opportunity to love our neighbor and to do the will of God as we serve him in loving the least of these, the marginalized, those in need. So the Great Commission is really the end goal of loving our neighbor, and it's to make disciples. It's to share Jesus with them. Like Barton was saying, it's to tell people the good news of the gospel, to help them know, love, and follow Jesus. But we can only do that if we know, love, and follow Jesus first. You can serve God and not really know, love, or follow Jesus. Or at least you can think you're serving God, right? Happens all the time. There's a lot of people who are very active in church but don't really have a relationship with Jesus. And what's most important is our relationship with Jesus, not our religion. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Jesus tells a story, or actually Luke tells a story of what happens with Jesus and the disciples. We're going to be Luke 10, verses 38 to 42. I'm going to do a short teaching, and then I'm going to give us an opportunity to kind of apply some of this. But many of us know this story. It's a story of two sisters, Mary and Martha. It begins in verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you're worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. Let's pray. God, I pray during our time this morning, you'd speak to our hearts, that you'd draw us close to you, that you would help us to look in the mirror, be honest with ourselves, be honest with you. We'd examine our relationship with you. God, we do a lot. Many of us are busy. If we're honest, many of us are distracted, just like Martha. So God, speak to us through your word, speak to us through the time we have together. May it all bring you glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Jesus and the disciples are on their way to Jerusalem, and they encounter this family, and this woman, Martha, invites them into her home. And they go. And as soon as they show up, she gets busy doing work, right? So anyone who practices hospitality on a regular basis, you know what it feels like when you have people coming over. Or even if you don't practice it on a regular basis, then you really know what it feels like because you feel the weight of that when somebody's coming over. Or if someone particularly important is coming over. Or someone you want to impress is coming over. Now this isn't just someone who's coming to dinner, right? This is Jesus. Jesus is coming to dinner. Now, I just want to ask you, what would it be like? What would it be like in the hours leading up? Or what if it's just kind of spontaneous like this? Like, hey, honey, if someone's coming to dinner tonight, just want to let you know, it's Jesus, okay? I mean, any guys, if you just spring it on your wife that, you know, like somebody's coming to dinner in an hour before, I don't know what it would be like in your home. I'm not going to comment what it would be like in my home because it wouldn't be fun in my home tonight. So, but, you know, you know what it's like. It's like, man, the house is a wreck. We got to do, you know, all the things you got to do, right? We don't fight much. We really don't. And when we do, it's not loud in our house. Our fights are really quiet. I don't know if anybody can relate to that. But it seems like, you know, one of the most often times that we feel tension is like whenever we're having people over. Like, we're going to have people over. And I'm the guy who's always like, yeah, just have them come over, right? Doesn't matter. You know, the clothes are piled up on the wherever, or, you know, just throw them in the closet, right? Whatever you do, right? And my wife's a little more sensitive to that, and she's, you know, she, anyhow, I'm not going to say anything. Some of you can relate, right? Listen, I just got to say, I think this is one of the reasons why we don't have that many home groups, you know, like there's, creates a little tension in the home. But, so that's what happens here with Mary and Martha. Martha's like, man, Jesus and the crew are coming over, so she's getting busy. And meanwhile, they come in and Mary just sits at the feet of Jesus. So Martha's scurrying around, doing her thing, trying to prep dinner and do all that. Mary's not doing nothing. And so it just seems, it doesn't say this in the text, but it seems like, you know, Martha, as she's doing it, she's probably looking a little side-eyed at Mary. And then it gets to the point where she's like, enough is enough, right? And so Martha calls Mary out in front of Jesus. Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. Now, talk about an awkward moment, right? You know you're in a bad place when you start telling Jesus what to do, right? It's just not good, right? Your heart's probably not right in that moment. So she is like telling Jesus what to do. And in verse 40 it says, Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. So she's serving Jesus, right? Which seems like a good thing, but she's really distracted and not doing what is the better thing. She's missing it. So I just want to say this. Serving Jesus is good, right? We talk about it all the time. Love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, it's good to serve Jesus. But sometimes it's better to just sit at his feet. Sometimes we need to just sit and listen and be with Jesus. So what does Jesus say to Martha? Verse 41. The Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you're worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. Martha wants Jesus to rebuke Mary. Jesus flips the script, and he rebukes Martha in the moment, right? He's like, listen, you're worried about all these details, but there's only one thing that deserves your attention right now. And Mary, she figured it out. So let me say this. If you're serving Jesus and you find yourself frustrated with others who aren't serving Jesus alongside of you or aren't serving Jesus as much as you, you might need to check your motives. You might need to check your heart. It's a good time for us to ask ourselves the question, well, why am I really doing this? Because where your heart's at makes all the difference. If my heart is right and I'm doing something to serve Jesus, then it does not matter what anybody else is doing, right? It's an act of worship. And anything of service, any act of service can be an act of worship. Okay? What Martha was doing, preparing the food, getting things together, and that can be an act of worship. But in her case, she was distracted. She had really taken her eyes off of Jesus. She's more preoccupied with herself. She's more concerned about, you know, coming off right in the moment, everything being just right. And in that moment, it wasn't an act of worship. But anything, even the most menial task, can be an act of worship if your heart is turned toward God. When you're cleaning up, it can be an act of worship. I mean, in those moments where your heart's at matters. Instead of in the house where everyone's just left it a wreck and you take it upon yourself, man or woman, you take it upon yourself to start cleaning up, and instead of being like, man, I can't believe those dirty, you know, kids and, you know, instead of your heart being there, if it's like, thank you, God, for the roof that's over my head. Thank you, Lord, for blessing me in so many ways. Thank you for the opportunity to serve those dirty, rotten, stinking... No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. But you know what I mean, right? Like, your heart, where your heart's at makes all the difference. And when I'm really serving Jesus and it's an act of worship, nothing else matters. And so Martha, she's not there, and Mary's just sitting at the feet of Jesus. She stops, and she's just there to listen. Martha was preoccupied with herself. Mary was occupied with Jesus. And I just want to say this. What we do with Jesus is more important than what we do for Jesus. Because if you're not doing things for Jesus while with him, then they're really meaningless. And it can be real deceptive, because you can be real active in church, you can be serving and look real spiritual, but in reality be a lot more like Martha than Mary. It's easy to be distracted and to neglect time really with Jesus. So I want to ask you the question, what's your time been like with Jesus? This one hit me this week, man. I mean, what has your time been like with Jesus lately? I'm not talking about your daily devotion, Bible reading, whether or not you've been consistent on Sunday mornings. I'm talking about sitting at the feet of Jesus. Those are all good things, right? But you can read the Bible without really being with Jesus. I've done it. Just read, you know, got to have my Bible reading, read the Bible. You can serve, you can come here on a Sunday morning, you can serve and not really do it with Jesus. Those are good things, but they can be distractions. Could be just one more thing that I'm doing for him rather than what I'm doing with him, if that makes sense. And there's no substitute to spending time with Jesus. Just you and Jesus. Sitting at his feet. So, if I have my Bible reading time, it's one thing to read my Bible, it's another thing to read it with Jesus. If that makes any sense. That I read it and I interact with the author in the moment. Like, I'm not just trying to figure out theological truths or, you know, what this means or just diving deep in the theology or... But I'm spending time with Jesus. Like, Lord, let your word impact my heart. It's alive. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. The Spirit who moved the writers to write this word is the same Holy Spirit that lives in me. If I'm a follower of Jesus and a believer in Jesus, that means the author is with me, so I can ask questions and get answers. I can interact with Jesus as I'm doing it. As we're serving him, we can do the same thing, and we should do the same thing. When you pray, are you praying and just talking, telling God what you need? Or are we taking time to really sit and listen? When you sing, Sunday morning, the only time you sing? Some of you don't sing on Sunday morning. That's between you and Jesus. You're like, oh, I was singing in my heart. Okay, whatever. But, I mean, the scripture says, you know, sing out spiritual songs, hymns. Like, turn on the Christian radio station when you're alone with the Lord. Sing to him. Make music in your heart. That is a good thing. But interact with him. Be with him. I just was convicted as I was reading through this and thinking about what I was going to say today that, man, I spend a lot of time doing a lot of things for Jesus. And I don't spend enough time just being with him. It's really challenged me, because I know when I am with him and my heart and my disposition is to really sit and listen and be with him, like, he actually speaks to me. I've experienced, not in an audible voice, but the scripture you read comes to life and just hits you where it needs to hit you. Or in those moments where you think about things that you know just aren't coincidence, or he challenges you in an area where it's like, man, I need to stop doing that. I need to start doing that. I need to slow down. I need to be with him. You start to get a new perspective on things where we start seeing things from a kingdom perspective and what's most important when it comes to eternity rather than the here and now. When you're full of the Holy Spirit, you have something to offer the world. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Remember when the Israelites were wandering in the desert and God provided manna for them? He provides manna in the morning and they're to gather up enough for that day. And if they gathered up too much, what happened? The extra got rotten and spoiled, right? God gives us enough manna for today. You can't live off of yesterday's manna. He was teaching them something. And teaching that you can't live off of that. Like, his mercies are new every morning. We need to be with him every day. He's here. It's up to us to show up. So how do you measure a person's spiritual growth? And I'm not going to get into this too deep, but I think it's important because we see people who seem very spiritual and doing a lot of things for Jesus, and then a week later they crash and burn, or a week later, month later, a year later, they're deconstructing their faith and they no longer believe in Jesus. Or they're a person like me who's up here teaching the Bible and then, you know, they hit the headlines and some kind of implosion in their life. Or how do you know if someone really is mature and spending time with Jesus? Well, I think the easy answer is that person growing and looking more and more like Jesus in the way that they act and react with other people, in the way that they serve, their attitude, their heart? And that's pretty subjective. And so look at Galatians 5, 16 to 26. Gives us a little bit of a picture of what it really looks like to know and follow Jesus. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, Paul writes. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is the opposite of what the Spirit wants. There's a battle, right? We all have experienced that. The Spirit gives us desires that are opposite to what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you're not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. This is what it looks like. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. Since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. When we are following the Spirit's lead, when we are led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, when we have crucified the desires of the flesh, the Spirit bears fruit in our life and our lives begin to look more and more like Jesus. That's the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. If you look at your life and you go, man, how am I doing in my growth, in my relationship with Jesus? It's not always the most accurate thing to go, like, am I reading my Bible more? Have I been to Emmaus 3 out of 4 Sundays? The answer would be no for most of you. I'm just kidding. And check the box of the religious things you do. That's not really the best way to measure growth. The best way is to go, does my life look more and more like Jesus? How loving am I? Am I full of patience, kindness? Have I been gentle? How am I doing with self-control? I mean, is the evidence of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, there in my life to a greater degree than it was last year or whatever you're measuring it against? Which list, when you look at these lists of how a person lives, do you resemble the most, the acts of sinful nature or the fruit of the Spirit? Chuck, I don't know where you're at. You can come on up. And you might be thinking, man, that was short, Vic. Don't worry, we got some time. Not over yet. Forget about what you're doing or what you've done for God and ask, what kind of fruit is my life producing? Because some of us, not all of us, but some of us need to stop what we're doing and just take some time to be with Jesus. Or slow down a little bit in what we're doing. Or recognize that what we're doing has become a distraction from really sitting and being with Jesus. If you know Him, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control will mark your life. You won't do it perfectly, but those things will be flowing out of you. And the only way to really get to know Him is to spend time with Him. So, with that being said, we're going to just spend a little time with Him. Because I don't trust y'all to go home and do this, okay? So we're going to take a little time, and we're going to just do it now. So Chuck, you can start playing whenever you want. But what I want to do is I want to lead us through just a little bit of a prayer time. And I'm just going to ask you to just sit by yourself. I know you're sitting with people, but by yourself, just take some time with Jesus. You don't have to close your eyes, but it's a good way to limit distractions. And I'm going to lead us through a little bit of time of prayer, guide us in that. And then I'm going to just take some time to sit before God and share some scripture and let that wash over us and speak to us. But let's just close our eyes and get before the Lord. And I just want to encourage you as we start, just take a moment to praise Him for who He is. We did that this morning with song, but sometimes that can even be distracting, right? Psalm 145 says, I will exalt you, my King and my God. I praise your name forever and ever. I'll praise you every day. Yes, I'll praise you forever. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. No one can measure His greatness. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. Just take a moment. Meditate on His majestic, glorious splendor. He's worthy of our praise. God, we praise you for who you are. You're worthy of all praise. Perfect in all you do. Even when life is hard. Even when it's not good in the moment. You are good. And that's our confession, Lord. As we think about the fruit of the Spirit, all of those things represent God. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And the Bible says it's His kindness that leads us to repentance, to turn from our sin. Romans 2:4. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Just think about that for a minute. You see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient He is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that His kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? And this is a moment for us to just talk to Him, to confess, to repent, loves you, loves me. In our rebellion, in our moments of unbelief, he's expressed kindness and love to us. Confess any sin you need to him. And to repent just means, God, I'm turning away from that. I'm turning toward you. Take a moment to do that. Us in that moment. He's a loving, perfect Father who receives us and encourages us to keep on going on. And even if life's hard right now, every good thing in our lives comes from him. James 1 says, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in heaven. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by his true word, and we, get this, we, you, me, out of all creation, became his prized possession. Just take some time to thank him for loving you. Anything good in your life comes from him. Just say thank you, God. Just take a moment. Anything that you can think of that you need to pray for, people around you, people in need, people who don't know Jesus, people who are going through physical, emotional difficulties, people who need healing, people whose finances are in disarray. Just anyone who comes to mind, just bring them before the Lord. Ask the Lord to bless them. Ask the Lord to move in their lives. With an open heart to listen. And as I share God's word, just receive it however you need to. These aren't my words, these are the words of our God. Let them speak to your heart. Don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer, and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Thank you. For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to you. May God give you more and more mercy, peace, and love. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Just as I have loved you, so you should love one another. And even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Levi, you guys can come back up. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? First Corinthians 13 tells us what love looks like. John says God is love. So hear the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. The God of love saying, I am patient, I'm kind, do not envy, do not boast, I am not proud, I'm not rude or self-seeking, I'm not easily angered, I keep no record of your wrongs, I do not delight in evil, but rejoice with the truth, I always protect, always trust, always persevere. My love will never fail you. And Paul writes, I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? I want to pray for us. And we're going to stay in this attitude of worship and prayer. We're going to sing one last song. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you that when we slow down to be with you, we can experience a real relationship with you. God, forgive us for not doing that more often. Forgive us for being so distracted. Help us by the power of your Spirit to maybe start a new rhythm in life where we just take time to be with you. Holy Spirit, continue to speak to us. It's not just in rooms like this. It's not just in moments like this in a service when we be still, but you want to do it when we're driving in the car. You want to do it at home with the kids. You want to do it when we have those times just before you in the morning or in the evening. Help us to be attentive. Give us ears to hear what you're saying. Help us to be with you and to worship you from our hearts. Amen. Let's sing this last song together.